and rest in Him and just enjoy His goodness. We appreciate Him for all He does for us. Amen. Good to us, and we are thankful. So we begin, we're still understanding the words of Yeshua, the Master. And I was telling Brother Herman this morning, you know, there's a lot of debating and talk and you name it about what people do and what they don't do, why going to church on Saturday's wrong or going to church on Sunday, whatever. But listen, if you just forget what everybody said, what religionists said, and my thing is just listen to the Master. Don't worry about anybody else. If you don't want to worry about Paul, then don't worry about Paul. I think Paul's correct in what he says about the Shabbat. But that people mistake him in what he says. But if we just took the words of Yeshua, just that alone, and the first four books of the New Testament, the Brit Hadishah, just look at that, just what he said, I don't know how anyone wouldn't keep Shabbat. So we have to ask this question. How did we go so far? How can man, humanity, go so far? And we're going to help you answer that. So today I'm going to finish up where we left off last week. And what I'll do is we're coming to the verses that he deals with. He deals with the question about Shabbat, the Sabbath. He deals with that. So because of that, I think what we'll do, I think me and Charlotte's about three quarters of the way through the 33-page document that's now over 200 pages. So you don't have it in print, but you will. So what we're going to do, we're not going to do a slide presentation. I'm going to hand out that presentation to everybody, and we'll go verse by verse. And we're going to just cover it. And you got to decide at the end, because just because you're here don't mean it's settled. That don't mean anything. Being present or participating in a feast day, that don't settle anything. That just says you don't mind. But he don't want you to just mind. He wants you to be settled. You got to follow him. Following him means you relinquish your idea of turn right or left. You relinquish that. You surrender to his care. How many captains in here? Let me see your hands. Raise your hand if you're a captain. Who likes to have somebody stand on the side of you and drive with you? One of your customers. Get on the side. Hey, speed up a little bit. Speed up a little bit. You wouldn't put up with it for 1 second. That's your boat. And you're not going to be told how to drive your boat. That's just you wouldn't do it. But yet, we want to tell him how to drive. We want to tell the Master, the one who paid with his own life. He's got the right. Look, he didn't have to go to captain school for whatever, 7 days. He paid with his life. It just cost us about 80-something hours of classroom work. He paid with his life. He's got the right. He's got every right to say what he wants to say. But you know what he did? You know what he did with all those rights? He said, Father, this is really not my boat. I'm just driving for you. So whatever you tell me, I'm going to do. He surrendered his everything, his will, his emotions. He surrendered them all to the Father. And that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to make sure that we are surrendering everything to the will of the Father. Amen? Let's see if I can get this thing working. How many of you know how valuable it is that when you surrender it to Him, when you do that, that you're in essence saying, Lord, I want whatever you want for my life, not what I want. I want what you want. And that's important. It's valuable to us. It's valuable to our life. Now, we left off on that Luke passage. How many remember that? And I said, I better not start on that Luke because we're never going to get out of here. That Luke 5, 1 through 25. So we're going to go through this because I'm pretty much reiterating because what I did, he spoke. So Matthew's account, then you got Mark's account, then you got Luke's account of the various things that Yeshua was dealing with in his teaching. Now, he just finished the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's talking about principles or practical principles that we have to apply to our life. Luke 5, 1 through 25 basically is just me giving it from a different Luke's account. Now, Luke's account is very important because Luke writes about some things that they don't write about. And Luke's a good writer to look at because he wrote the book of Acts. So he was there and he was on part of Paul's journey. He witnessed the stuff that happened in the upper room. He recorded the things of Peter's ministry. So he was the record keeper. And so Luke was a brilliant man. He was brilliant. He was smart. He wasn't your average Joe guy. He took it to heart. It meant a lot to him. He surrendered his life. And so Luke's account and what we dealt with last week. So we're going to go into it because the very next part we get to, it's going to start talking about the Shabbat. It's talking about Sabbath and how important it is to our life. So in Luke chapter 5, verse number 1, and it came to be while the crowd pressed upon him to hear the words of Elohim that he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And entering into one of the boats, And he saw two boats standing, and the fishermen were going out from them and were washing their nets. And entering into one of the boats, which belonged to Shimon, he asked to pull away a little from the land, and he sat down and was teaching the crowd from the boat. And when he ceased speaking, he said to Shimon, pull out into the deep and let your net for a catch. And Shimon answered, saying to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught none, but at your word. Now that's a statement I kept highlighting because that's where we have to be. Remember, whatever you're doing, it can't be an idea that you're doing from somebody else. You can't do it because you think it's a good idea. You got to do it at his word. If he said do it, that's why you're doing it. So if somebody asks you what you're doing or how you worship, you don't put that on somebody else. You don't say what a pastor said or that's what they decided. No, you don't do what they decide. You got to do it at his word. Because if you constantly have that type of talk, it hadn't really become real to you. You're just doing what everybody else is doing. But at your word, it might look silly. You think maybe it looks silly? They worked all night because the water was so clear in that lake. And how many know we know about that? When the water's clear and you put a net out, they call them ghost fish down here. Now, you know you saw them. You've been seeing fish all your life. But you throw the net out and they disappeared. They're not dumb. But at night, the darkness, they don't know that the net's around them. And so you get in the net and you start spooking the fish. They can't see where the net's at because it's dark. But in the daytime, I've seen fish in the daytime just swim right around the barrier of the net. And when they find a spot to get out, every one of them get out. How many seen that before? So Peter, he's having some struggles with things in his life, so he's going to be taught something. He's going to be taught something. He says, just go out a little further. So against the odds, against what people say, you know, you look silly. You might look silly going to church on the Sabbath. Why are y'all doing that? Like it's a no-no or something. Why are you going out now, Peter? Why are you doing that? We worked all night. What, you better? Are you better? Does it make you better? It's not about being better. It's about doing what he said. Peter's conversation, Mal, went like this. Look, I'm not trying to be a show-off. But the master just said for me to go out a little further. So you can say what you want about me. I'm going out a little further because I'm going to do what he said. I'm going to take him at his word. Remember that. Underline that. Memorize that. But at your word. So everything you do, why do you come to Shabbat service? At his word. Why do you keep the feast days? At his word. Do you understand? Does that make sense to everybody? Listen, don't get into a long conversation that you haven't equipped yourself to handle. Make it simple. I do what he said. It's not about being fancy. It's not about being different. It's about figuring out what he said. And listen, shame on us. We hadn't figured it out sooner. But listen, give God the praise that he revealed it to you so you can do what he asked you to do. We can't live yesteryears, but we can live today. You can live today. Now, we're putting the word to the test, right? How many putting the word to the test? I'm going to rest on the day you said. I'm going to keep the days you told me to keep. I'm going to eat what you told me to eat. And Lord, my life is in your hands now. If I die, at least I know I've done everything you asked me to do. But I'm going to be on your side, making sure that my life is preserved. And my mind is kept and my strength is strong because I did what you asked me to do. Well, why are we doing this? At your word. And I shall let down the net. And when they did so, they caught a great number of fish and their nets was breaking. How many see that? Isn't that powerful? Their nets was breaking. And this is a value to us. It's something that we have to take into consideration because where he's trying to show something here. Now, he commands the fish. He commanded the fish. He had some inside information. We're going to get him today. And they motioned to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. Now, if you don't first be the one to take the risk, look at somebody and say, I'm about to learn something. If you're not the one to take the risk to be called something crazy, don't expect that you get the opportunity to call somebody else to come and see the miracle. How many ready for a miracle? That's what you have to remember. And it's important that we understand that. He says, and they motioned to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. Now, it's going to be easier for the partners to come that now that the net's full. That's a whole lot easier than going just do it in the dry. When you get told, put the net here. Oh, okay. I'll do what you want, Lord. But when you call somebody to come because the net's full, wide open, because they see the miracle. That's the part we got to get to. How many ready to help me get there? And they came and filled both the boats so that they were sinking. How many of you have experienced that in real life where you didn't have anything to do with what was caught, but you got to partake of getting the boat full of somebody else's labor? Who wants to be the person who's a boat filler? Who's ready to do that? You want to be in a position with him. Now, how do I get there? At his word. No other way. You're not doing it because you think it's the right thing. You're doing it because he said to do it. Now, listen, at any moment just stop doing what you don't see that he says. Just stop it. This is not a faith temple rule. It's not us setting a rule. We're just doing what he said. So, and when Shimon Kefer saw it, he fell down at the knees of Yeshua, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a man, a sinner, O Master." What happens, the more you trust him at his word, what does he do? He takes you into deeper water. You get in deep water. Now, listen, I've been a fisherman all my life. And you can see fish in shallow water. And you can see plenty of them, and you can put the net around them, but what you saw is what they had. But when you see that much fish in deep water, your boat is not big enough to haul what you see. Because deep water don't show you everything. You want to stay in the shallow? You can stay in the shallow. You're going to only get what you see. Don't take a whole lot of faith. Because you see it, you do it, you're responding to what you see. There's no faith there at all. Responding to what you see is not faith. Responding to his word is faith. Because you don't see it. There's not a swirl one. Can you imagine Peter? He dropped that weight. Maybe his partners would throw it. Remember? How many times you said that? Fishermen in here. Throw it. And they don't see nothing. The partner's going, "Is he lost his mind? Is he crazy?" Because they know they got to pick that long net up. They ain't seen a swirl one. But we didn't do it for that reason. We did it at his word. Now, understand, for the astonishment had seized him. What changed Peter? You get brought into deeper water, you're going to have you're going to have the spirit of Yah. What comes next? The spirit of wisdom. The spirit of understanding. Well, when wisdom comes, we think it's for us to just be smarter. It's not to be smarter so we can make someone else look like they don't know. You got wisdom, so you get better. You have understanding, so now you get better. Because there's things you did yesterday you're not doing today. Because you got in the deeper water. You looked at it and you were so amazed at what just happened. It shouldn't have happened, but it did happen. Why did it happen? Because he said it would happen. You trusted that he said that and you stepped out in it. When you get in the deeper water, you're going to get bigger and better and more anointed than you've ever been. That's what he's looking for. For astonishment seized him and all those with him at the catch of fish which they took. So too was Jacob, Yohanan, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Shimon. Then Yeshua said to Shimon, "Do not fear. From now on you shall catch men." That's a direct comparison to what just happened. I don't know about you. That ought to tell us something. From now on. Sometimes you got to get in the mirror and you got to look at yourself and say, from now on, my life's going to be different. Or you can just have another 2020 like you had in 2019. Nothing changes until you say, from now on, from where I stand and forward, not backwards, but forward, my life's going to be different. That's what it's going to take for you and I to do what he says. Do not fear. From now on, you shall catch men. How many ready to see that happen? See, not everybody is a hater. Not everybody's mad at you because you're doing something different. It just seems like that because it's only the people that you've been knowing. It's only the ones that used to worship with you. Funny thing about that is when you don't worship anywhere. I never figured that one out yet. I don't like what you're doing, so I ain't going to do nothing. That'll help you. That'll really help you. But here's the thing. There's a lot more people. There's a lot more people, and you don't hold back because you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now, that light can't be lit the way you want it lit. He gives us an example in the menorah. He gives us an example in his life. His life is the light of life. I talked about that last week. The light of life. So your light has to be what? The light of life. You can't have a light that burns different from your master's light. You have to have a light of life. So if you're always down and defeated in the mully grubs, I don't really know what that means. But I've heard it said. Maybe it's sadness or despair. Huh? And that's all you show? Are you the light of life? How many's ever heard this statement? He is the life of the party. And everybody likes to party. Huh? A song come out years ago when we were teenagers about, I can't even see if I can remember how it goes. There ain't no party like a Holy Spirit party, because the Holy Spirit party don't stop. Remember that when it came out? You know, usually you're just clapping like that, but when that came out, your knees started to bend a little bit, and you would think, man, this is a great song. Because it mentions party, and we get to moving like that. But listen, you're the light of life. And so he said, you're the light of the world. What light is he talking about? A different light? No, it's the same light. But you can't be down and defeated. You can't be down and out. There's no possible way. Every day is bad. You got to live different than that. And the only way you do, it's what goes in that produces light. So if you don't keep the oil going in, there'll be no light. How many understand that? You know, we got in our menorah at home, we have the bowls that's open. So the oil burns out fully. I just put more oil. Raise the wick a little bit and they light them again. When they go out, I'll put more. And it's wonderful because I notice something. Every time I put all, I can light them again. You got to maintain your own light. You maintain yourself. I'm here to give you some information to assist you. But if you don't maintain your light, I can tell you, if you're down in despair and discouraged and all full of anxiety and fear, then you're not maintaining the light. You can always tell when your light's maintaining. You feel like you don't mind that people's eyes are on you. You're walking around when you're bright. You're happy. You're smiling. You're excited. What is there to be excited for? Well, there wasn't much to be excited for. The boats were parked. The master comes to the shore and he says, well, I'm going to get in your boat. He gets in Peter's boat. I like this boat. It's a pretty cool boat. He said, I tell you what, go out a little further. Get in some deep water. All right. I'll do what you say. He gets out a little deep. He says, okay, put the net right here. Okay. I'm with you still. I can make two Shabbat services. But when the fish starts hitting, the excitement gets pumping up. The adrenaline gets rolling. Everybody's shouting, yoo-hoo, woo, we burn them now, we got them, we got them. I know nobody else has done that, but I did that a time or two. Right? Something did that. What happened? You didn't have any in the boat. Now you got a net full. It's exciting because that's what you're going to feed your family with. It's exciting. Something's happening. Listen, we got to get past the decision stage and get to the excitement stage, because in the excitement stage is where your ministry changes. Your ministry changes. Your ministry changes from now on. Now, you're not going to hear the now on until you get it together. And to get it together, you first got to listen to what Yeshua said. Secondly, you got to do what he said. You could be a hearer and not a doer, and you get nothing. James says that to us. Do not be a hearer only, but a doer of the, everybody say it, the word. The word, be a doer of. Once you do it, things happen. Things change. Ministry changes. And we're now going to reach that level. We're going to reach a level where your ministry changes. From now on, you'll catch men like you just caught them fish. That's exciting. How many is excited about it? And having brought the boats to the land, they left all. That's an interesting phrase that said there. It's very interesting. Very interesting. Because they left all. There's nothing that you had in your past that's going to motivate you and propel you to what God has for your future. You got to have a from now on moment. And when you have that and you embrace what Yeshua says, you can live on the energy of the all that's constant. Brother Herman made a wonderful menorah with the bowl in that prophecy. It's, I mean, incredible. It's got to be a constant feed into the level of oil in your life. If you wait until your light goes out, you can only do that for so long, and God will come and rescue you. But you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to be plumb wore out. You're going to feel discouraged and despair. You're going to feel alone. You're going to feel like fear just swallows you up because you let it burn out. But you're not going to do that. That doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense to be that away. You get a little low, you know you're low. How many of you got a gas tank in your vehicle? How many gauge works? And there's a gauge on there for a reason, right? I know in the airboat I don't have a gauge. I got a sight glass, a sight tube. And that sight tube tells me if I'm halfway, I look at it and I say, I got half a tank. There's a reason the sight tube's on there, right? It's to tell me something. You're halfway. Well, the next day I just go out on a half. If I burn a half the first day, I run the same run. I go out a second time. Am I asking for it? You better believe I'm asking for it. How many times you do that a week? You ask for it. You asking for despair, discouragement, a letdown because you don't pay attention to what you put the sight glass on there for. But ain't no you don't have the responsibility for the sight glass. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. So don't tell me during the week the Holy Spirit didn't tell you you need all. Because I know he's faithful. He's always on time, never late. But you have to listen and pay attention to what is said. When you do that, your all level will be where it needs to be. Now, and it came to be when he was in a certain city that, see, a man covered with leprosy saw Yeshua, and he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Master, if you desire, you are able to cleanse me. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I desire it, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left. So this is not telling us so we can see how powerful Yeshua was. We know he had all power, all authority was given to him. This was for the spectators, the witnesses, those who are watching. And he ordered him to say it to no one. Don't tell anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest. That's Leviticus 13:49, Leviticus 14:2. And make an offering for your cleansing as a witness to them as Moshe commanded. Keep Torah, he said. Now that I got that problem off of you. See, we want to get rid of our problems, come to him. And then we just want to leave and go get more problems and come back again. Then we want to leave, go get another bushel of problems and come back again. And somehow the preacher's got to fix it for me. That's not what I read here. He said, now that you're cleansed, go make the offering that you were told to make before you got the leprosy. Go fix it. Moses commanded this. You ought to go do it. He didn't say, well, since you're here, it's my perfect opportunity. Since I'm going to teach this. I have abolished Torah. Did he say that? Then it's amazing to me that most of the evangelical world teaches that. That's really amazing. I've abolished it. Don't worry about it. Now you just got to do what you feel. When you wake up, do what you feel. If you're feeling like going to full gospel, go full gospel. If you're feeling like going to Methodist, go Methodist. If you're feeling like whatever one you want to name, just do it. He didn't say that. He said, go keep Torah. Wow. And make an offering for your cleansing as a witness to them. Make an offering for yourself as a witness to them as Moshe commanded. The them he's talking about is those who knew exactly what he should do in the cleansing of a leper. They knew what he's going to say. Watch him. He's going to make some new doctrine here. I know it. That's why you can't trust Yeshua. He said, go cleanse yourself as a witness to them. He probably turned around and walked off like that. And the news about him was spreading even more, and large crowds were coming together to hear and to be healed by him of their sickness. But he was often withdrawing himself to lonely places and praying. Oh, think about this. Listen, that'll do something for you. What he was doing? What was he doing? But he, Yeshua, was often withdrawing himself to lonely places and praying. What was the people doing? They were constantly bringing people to be healed. They were handing out free healings. Come down to the first church on the left, free healings. I mean, just come on down. And they'll line them up. You have to get police escorts, people to just direct traffic, because that's all they wanted. But what he was doing, he was often withdrawing himself to a lonely places and praying. Wow. How many think we can learn something from Yeshua on that? And on a certain day it came to be, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the Torah sitting by. Teachers of the Torah would have been scribes. They were able to scribe or to dictate those by memory. They were sitting by who had come out of every village in Galil and Yehuda and Jerusalem. And the power of Yah was there to heal them, and see men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before him. But having found no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the top housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Yeshua. And having seen their belief, he said to him,
I mean, seen that. It was subtle, but it's right. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what does that say? Your sins are forgiven you. What sin? Transgression of the Torah. That's how it's defined in the Bible.
He said, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who is able to forgive sin except Elohim alone? And Yeshua, knowing their thoughts, answered and said to them, why are ye reasoning in your hearts? Which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? If I say rise up and walk, the dimension of what I'm teaching is going to go down to one thing. He was sick, now he's healed. But if I say your sins be forgiven, it turns into a different dimension. It's more than one-sided. Think about that. Now, why did he ask them what is easy? Because they were scribes. They were Pharisees. They were the most learned of their day in the Torah. Yet, they couldn't figure out when he said, your sins be forgiven you, that he was saying, get off your bed and go keep the Torah. But in order for you to know that the son of Adam possesses authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Take up your bed and go to your house. And at once, having risen up before them, he took up what he had been lying on and went away to his house, praising Elohim. And in astonishment... Where we heard that word? They were astonished at the great catch of fish. The astonishment seized them all. All that was there. Did the astonishment seize the ones that were there in the other boats? People that were witnessing? All of them. And they praised Elohim and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen extraordinary feats today. This was not supposed to happen. This guy was paralyzed. We know his mama. We know his daddy. We know his family. We grew up around the block from him. We know this guy. Something's happened. So you can see people would get interested. And so that was our finish up from last week. Now I got to do this week's. Age 31, Capernaum, Matthew, Levi called his banquet. The whole need not a physician. These are just the titles. John's disciples fast. Messiah fast not. Messiah's disciples meaning fast not. Two parables, old garments, new wine. We'll look at those. We'll see if we can cover a few of them. Let's look at Luke 5:27. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office and said to him, follow me. Did he say anything different to Shimon, Peter? Did he do to Matthew? Same thing. Follow me. That's the one issue that I believe has really crippled the church age. We don't want to follow him. We say we do. We believe in him. We love him. I love you. You love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love him. You believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Why don't we do what he says? See, there's a real question of we don't know. We must do what he says. Luke 28:28. And he, having left all, rose up and followed him. What did he leave? What did Shimon and him leave? All. And done what? Followed him. So I know sometimes you had an upbringing. We all had upbringings. We all got introduced to church somehow, some way. We all did. Matthew. Peter. Listen, we're not talking about Peter being some Gentile. We're talking about a guy that he knew what was going on. He had a simple job. Maybe he was a simple fisherman, but he knew what was going on. But he told him to leave all. That's what they did. Matthew did that. So we have Levi He does the same thing. He says, leave all and follow him. So there's some things you're going to have. There's some traditions. There's things that you got. That's just what it is. But if you're going to follow Yeshua, you can't bring those things with you. You bring them with you. You say, well, some of the things I'm doing is good. I mean, it's got to be some count for that. It could be. But we're not talking about you. We're talking about being born again, a start over. Then you got to relinquish that. Because what you claim to be good, what you feel in your heart is good, it may fit into Yeshua's plan, but he's going to have to fit it. You don't get to fit it. You got one thing to do. Let's leave all. You have to leave all and follow him. That's the troubling part. Well, let's look at it. And having left all, rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast for him and his house. So think about what he's doing here. He makes this great feast. And his house, his family. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. So obviously they were politically connected because they were collecting tax on behalf of another government. Just remember that. So what they would do, since you have a government in place, Romans were there, and they were in place. So we had the governors, Pilate, we have the Caesars, all of them, they're running things, but you have to have people pay taxes in order for those governments to run. So then in order for the people who need to pay, somebody got to go collect it. This is Levi, he's the collector, but he's not just the only collector. You got those jobs, you know, you took those jobs because it made you look like you were still for your people, but you was with the other people. And it was easier for somebody who's in your clan to come get your money to bring it to somebody who's not in your clan. That's the job he had. But there were not just him. He had his household was there. And let me read it to you. A great number of tax collectors. So tax collectors in that day, they weren't known as honest people. Because they didn't pay you much. You didn't get a whole bunch of money. They gave you a list. And they said, Rob owes $1,000 of taxes. Troy, he owns $1,500 of taxes. You got the list. So you just said, Rob's $1,200. Troy's $1,800. That's how you made your money. You gave them what they wanted, and you kept what you added to it. So Yeshua comes along and said, that's the guy I need on my team right there. That's the guy, I know he's a crook, but I want him. You ought to be glad he wants crooks, because that's how we got in. Amen. And the Pharisees and their scribes, listen, grumbled against his taught one saying. See, they grumbled. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? He put them kind of together. If you're a tax collector, you are a sinner. There's no doubt about it. And that's how they viewed it. That's how they viewed it. And you didn't argue with the tax collector. Because he just said to the soldiers that was with him, arrest them. Go to the next house. Knock, knock, knock. Yeah, you just. They owed $600. You got $600. But I added it up. Mine was only five. I said, sir, listen to me, $600. Well, I ain't paying it. Take him, put him in jail. So you didn't argue with him. That's just how it worked. So the Pharisees, you can see where they'd be offended at this. Because Jesus' thought ones, Shimon, they following him up to this point. Now we have Levi, and he just has this great feast, and all the people there, many tax collectors, and why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Yeshua answered and said to them, you remember Master's words, here they go, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. How simple is that? These are the Master's words. Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. Listen, he was the light of life. And he wasn't about to let darkness, which was in the tax collectors' lives, rule the day. I've come to bring hope to this family and this whole house and their friend that they come gathered with. I'm going to bring hope here. Here's the thing. You know, you might be saying, well, I might as well be able to go to different places too. Well, absolutely you can. If you want to go hang out with publicans and sinners and go to their parties and all that, go on. But you're there for one job, to bring the light of life. See, folk want to go, but they got no light of life. And when you come back, you had one light lit, and you come back, you got no light lit, and before you know it, you're the life of the party. Amen. So how many still following this? And they said to him, why do the taught ones of Yohanan, John, fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours... How many know you're in the group of yours? Yours eat and drink. And he said to them, here's the master's words. Are you able to make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's brilliant. He is absolutely brilliant. I read this stuff and I don't know, it's something on the inside of me because his words are so valuable. He is absolutely brilliant in his answers. Why would you make them fast when the bridegroom's with them? What is he calling himself? Bridegroom. What is the whole theme of the Bible? It's about a wedding. I'm with him right now. I'm just visiting. But they don't have to fast while I'm here. But the day shall come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they shall fast in those days. That's the days we're in now. So everybody say now.
Now
you have to. Then you didn't, but now you do. Just remember that. Now fasting is very important. It's very valuable. What does that do when you're fasting? So when you're fasting, if you're going to miss something that you take in naturally, you better be taking something in spiritually. That should be the oil for the lights to stay lit. It's a perfect time to light your lights, get them real bright, fill them to the brim. Amen? And he also spoke a parable to them. So here we go. This is the man. He was so good at this. He spoke a parable. No one puts a piece from a fresh garment on an old one. No one puts a piece from a fresh garment on an old one. Does that even make sense? So say we went and we bought something brand new. Okay? So we bought this brand new. And we got it out the pack. And it's nice. It's wonderful. And then we got an old one that's got holes in it. It's been tattered. And you got a brand new one. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to cut this one. And cut a chunk out of it. And I'm going to put it on the old one. Does that make sense? Now, stay with his story now, because he's telling this parable. Otherwise, the fresh one makes it tear. Why? Because it's stronger. The other one's worn. So you patch it, and it looks good for a little while. But when it starts to get resistance, is the new part going to fail? No, not the new part that's going to fail. It's going to be the one that was already failing. It's going to fail. You don't do that. That doesn't even make sense. Now notice, otherwise the fresh one will make it tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the fresh one does not match the old. No matter what you try to do, I bought it from the same store, they're the same identical garment, but one is old. It's worn. The color's changed. Now you got a fresh one. You can't match them. Listen to this parable. It's absolutely brilliant. And no one puts new wine. So he's going to double it up here. Same point he's making, but he's going to use a different analogy. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Now, wineskins would be the equivalent of a bottle. We have bottles made of glass. They had wineskins. They didn't have a glass factory there. So they took the skins of an animal and they sewed it together and put glue in the seams. And after it would dry, they would have an open and they would pour the wine in there, and it would be like a wineskin flask. And that's what they use. Maybe have a strap from the top, from the neck part of it, down to the bottom, and they could put it over their shoulders. They can carry different things in it. In this case, they put wine in it. He said, why would you put new wine into old wineskins? Otherwise, how many understand otherwise? It's not maybe. How many know otherwise is not a maybe? Otherwise is a matter of fact. This is what's going to happen. So he's telling us. He's using his story to tell us something. Otherwise, the new wine shall burst the wineskins and run out. How many of you ever done something and said immediately after you've done it, "Ooh, I shouldn't have done that." And no matter what you do, you fumble it, you try, you can't get the wine back. You try and you don't get any of it. Maybe a little bit in the palm of your hand. Why'd I do that? So that's what happens. So you've spent all this time, you grew the crop, you smashed the grapes, and you had this brand new container of wine, and you got to get it where it's preserved. You put a lid on the wineskin. There it is. It's doing what it needs to do. You got this old wineskin. You've been telling yourself, I need to change this thing out. Something happens again. You know, you put it on your shoulder, and it fell. You got the strap. You look at it and you go, man, I need to fix that. One of these days I'm going to fix that and get it right. So you tie it back again and you worked all that labor. Now you got the times here to put the wine in, and you just put it in. It's not a good way to live life. No one puts that wine in old wineskin. Otherwise the new wine will burst the wineskin and run out. And the wineskin shall be ruined. Wow. But new wine is put into fresh wineskin. New wine and fresh wineskin. Now, let me just tell you, I'm convinced that in order to do what we're doing now, you better have new wineskins and new garments, because you're not going to last. It'll be okay for a while. But this journey you're on, this ministry change you're on, it's got some steep hills to climb. And it's got lonely valleys to walk through. Yeah. But those who put on a fresh garment and new wine skin, they're ready for it. You think maybe the master's on to something? You think he's on to something? I'm with him now. I'm with you now. Fasting's not your problem. Listening to what I say is your problem. I'm with you now, but I will leave. And when I'm gone, you're going to need everything I told you and more. You got to pay attention to what I'm saying. You got to do what I'm saying. The more is doing what he said. You're going to need it. So let me just tell you, what's your job? Your job is to make sure your garments are not worn and your wineskin is fresh, because what he wants to put in it is going to need it. But the new wineskin is put into fresh wine. The new wine is put into fresh wineskin, and both are preserved. Now, how many are interested in preserving both? Preserving both is important. Both are preserved. Not just the one, but both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new wine, for he says the old is better. It's for various reasons it's better. It's the thing that started to control your palate. It's the thing now that you're getting used to. It's something that's your taste. It's what you're used to. We do that today. You're used to it. Somebody that's done it, something else, they're used to that. And it's just them, it fits them. No one having drunk old wine immediately. Oh, yeah, I'll change. No problem. From Sunday to Shabbat, no problem. They don't immediately desire new wine, for they say the old is better. Get that? I hope you got that. Because I could spend so much time on each one of them. But there's a lot to read. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Yeshua passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax office. This is Levi, still the same story. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to be, as Yeshua sat at table in the house, that see, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his taught ones. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his taught ones, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Yeshua, hearing this, said to them, "Those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." A little different. A little different. Go and learn what this means. Now that's important, because what should we do now at this point? What should we do at this point? Go and learn what this means. Now, if you go and learn what this means, are they going to Strong's? There's no Strong's. Where are they going? Torah. If he said go and learn what this means, that's important words, because you got to go somewhere to learn it. Where you going? Where you going to learn what this means? Torah. Who's his audience that he's talking to? The Pharisees and the scribes. They're there. They're trying to find something on him. He says go learn what this means. "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not offering." Hosea 6:6. You know what I'd be doing at this point? I'd be going to Hosea 6:6. I'm going to read what it says, right? "For I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." A little different than Luke. But watch what it is, Hosea 6. "Come and let us turn back to Yah." This is the context. I'm going to read it from 1. "Come, let us turn back to Yah." That's the opening line. So if you called on somebody to turn back to Yah, you had to do something. What did you do? You left him. You didn't care what he said. You didn't do what he said to do. You didn't do nothing. You didn't hear him, and you didn't do. "For he has torn, but he does heal us." What do you mean when he says he has torn? Listen, we want to have a God that's love, right? But we don't want to read none of the scriptures where people got in trouble because they didn't listen. Because we know if I don't listen, I'll probably wind up in the same spot. But that's a reality. You better know that God's not, he don't play. How many understand that? He has torn, and the wonderful thing about God, but he does heal us. He does heal us. He has stricken, but he binds us up. After 2 days, he shall revive us, and on the third day, he shall raise us up so that we live before him. Now, this is some prophetic stuff in Hosea's, the prophet. So let us know, let us pursue to know, for his going forth is as certain as the morning. Now, who in here could control what happened this morning? This morning, it was foggy, and the lights through the fog, it can't stop it. It don't matter. It couldn't stop it. My wife says, look at the sun. It's going to shine today. Listen, you can't stop the morning. It's coming. His going forth is as certain as the morning. And he comes to us like the rain, like the latter rain, water in the earth. Ephraim, when what would I do with you? Now he's giving a direct, because remember, Ephraim was part of the going, those who disseminated into the nations. They were part of the 12, they had 12 tribes, but 10 of them left and dispersed everywhere, all over the known world. Yehuda, what would I do with you? So he talks to two different groups, Ephraim and Yehuda. What would I do with you? For your loving commitment is like a morning cloud. Now, this is important because loving commitment is very important. How many committed? It's got to be a loving commitment. It's not a person who just does, who knows how to keep rules. You know, you could be a person who knows how to keep rules. People work on jobs and they got a list to give you a handbook. You get the handbook, you read the handbook, and you're just that type of person. What the handbook says, that's what I'm doing. Don't mean you're loving committed. It don't mean that at all. You just know how to keep rules. This is not what this is. It's not about keeping rules. It's about a loving commitment. You still can't get over the fact that you were bound to die in sin and transgression, but the hand of God reached down and took you out of that mess. That means a lot to you. And he called you his bride. Loving commitment. Notice this. For your loving commitment is like a morning cloud and like the early dew, it goes away. That's not a wonderful thing here. The cloud, does it stay? You see it in the morning? By noon, it's beating down hot. The dew, you go out and you go, wow, check it out, the dew's all over. By noon, the grass is dry. Is that how you want to live? Loving commitment is important. Keep that in mind because we're going to need to know about loving commitment. Therefore, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have killed them by the words of my mouth. I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my right rulings break forth as the light. My right rulings break forth as the light. Now here we go. Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loving commitment. That's the key. You got to do it because you love him. Once you see it, you got to do it because you love him. I delight in loving commitment and not slaughterings. You think Yah takes pleasure in slaughterings? You think he took pleasure in hewing them in pieces, cutting them in pieces? He didn't take no pleasure in that. He says, I take pleasure in loving commitment. And you know, sometimes, especially when you first get started, you can struggle a little bit in loving commitment. Let's just be honest. You can. But you get better at it if you keep putting yourself, exposing yourself to that. Loving commitment is very important. You get better at it. It's just what it is. But if you don't get better at it if you don't expose yourself and pursue that. It's like hearing something, but you never pursue it. It's yours, but you never go get it. Listen, in the middle of the service, if your phone went bleep bleep, and you got a text message, and it says, be in New Orleans in an hour. There's $1 million somebody left for you at the counter. You're going to say, see you, Pastor. I hope you do that. Don't let me finish. Go. You say, excuse me, I hate to interrupt, but I got to be somewhere in an hour. They got $1 million waiting for me. I'm going to say, bow your heads, dismissing. I would hope you'd do something.
Yeah,
but if you don't pursue it, oh, well, I guess I can't get it. I just can't do it. Pursue it. Loving commitment gets better when you pursue it. For I delight in loving commitment, not in slaughterings, and in the knowledge of Elohim more than ascending offerings. You can't get enough to give to Yah than what he really wants. He wants you to know about him. Knowledge of Elohim more than ascending offerings. Ascending offering, remember, it's more than just an offering. It's an ascending offering. It's already went up. The ascending offering had to be burnt in order for it to be called that. The smoke goes where? Everybody build fires, right? Where does smoke go? Exactly. Because you get to see that air is lighter than the colder air. And that air is going to show you in the smoke, where does it go? It goes up. So once the offering's been burnt, you can only have an ascending offering after it's been burnt. Now, that I would call that kind of committed. You kind of let go of it. Now it's in the fire. But he says, let me read it to you again. For I delight in loving commitment and not in slaughterings, and in the knowledge of Elohim more than ascending offerings. That is powerful. He wants us to have some knowledge of him. Loving commitment does what? If you're loving and you're committed to him, you're going to know more of Elohim. How many can honestly say, go back a year in your life, do you know more? Do you have more of a knowledge of Elohim? I sure hope so. And that's what he's looking for. Now verse 7, because I know it said 6:6, but we better go to 7. But like Adam... but like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. That word covenant is not Torah. That's a big confusion, especially in certain translations, because they don't distinguish it. They transgressed the first covenant, the marriage agreement. Who did it also? Like Adam. Adam went against his marriage agreement with Yah, and they did. Meaning all those who got the Torah, they transgressed the marriage covenant. There, they acted treacherously against me. Who is it against? It's against Yah. Because you transgressed the covenant. We had a marriage agreement. And you didn't keep your part. So the church teaches this, well, that's the Torah, so we don't have to keep that now because we got a new Torah, a new covenant. We're under the new covenant. Okay? What is that? Give me a list of it. What is it? Well, it's what the Spirit tells you. Okay, what is he saying? Show it to me. What is he saying? It's got to be a list somewhere because what if somebody's feel is not working? You're just going off your feelings. Some people get right in. I mean, they'll dance all over the place. They don't mind it. But some people, they don't feel it, maybe. It's not a feeling thing. Are you kidding me? You think we're doing this by feeling? So if you teach that's what's old and it's gone, that's wrong. What's gone is the first marriage contract. You broke it. All of you said you broke it. We all broke it. We had an affair on God. In order for him to have an affair on us, he'd had to create a new human being. And he never did that. He took the old human being and he said, you're going to have to follow this one right here. This one right here, this new Adam. This one right here, you're going to have to follow him. You have to believe in him. And he's going to take the curse that you cursed with from the first breaking of the marriage. And I'm going to give you a new marriage contractor with a new administration. His name's Yeshua HaMashiach. You just follow him. Do what he tells you. If you don't do what he says, I ain't got no part with you. So how many think we learned something from Hosea? Well, let's go on. Then the taught ones of Yohanan came to him saying, why do we, the Pharisees, fast oft? So they're broadcasting their church attendance, whatever it is. But your taught ones do not fast. And Yeshua said to them, are the friends of the bridegroom able to mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day shall come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they shall fast. I just hope you see this wonderful picture. The more I read the Bible, it's like, where's all this been? And I consider myself a student, avid student of the Word of God. I read it a lot. But there's some things are just hid. You can't get to them until you get in that spot where you take the old wine skin and you discard it. And you get a new wine skin with new wine. You take the old garment, you discard it. And you take the new garment and you put it on. It's called being born again. You get born again and you're living for the Lord, and you got to let him do his thing. I mean, you know, we need work. We got to be worked on throughout our relationship. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth. See the difference? See why we read in both parts of it? Because we learned something from what the previous one, how he came about to say it. Unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Unshrunk. Because if you got something that's already... it's already stretched out to its max. Stretched to its max. You cut the hole out. Say it's a 6-inch hole, and you cut an 8-inch piece out, and you patch over it. And then the other part decides to do what it does, shrink. What's going to happen? It's going to tear. It's unshrunk. It's not tested. It's not where it needs to be yet. It's going to get there, though. So don't use that as a patch job. No one used unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Neither do you put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskin bursts and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. Our job is to preserve both, right? That's the job. Both preserved. How do you do that? New wine and new wineskins. So, you know, you can't pick one and say, we do this now. That's the wine. What about the wineskin? It's just a matter of time. See, and that's the issue. And it's hard to get rid of the old wineskin. It's hard to get rid of the old garment. We've been with it for the longest. Something we used to. I just like it. It got good feel. It's, you know, I like it. I've been with it. You got to get rid of it. Because it's a matter of time. If you don't, the new that's going in is going to be affected. At the end, you get nothing. Everything's lost. Is that what your result? Is that the result you want? Everything lost? So you make this statement. Say, I am committed by loving commitment. Remember that. Commitment alone, as a standalone, is just something you got to do. This is what you got to do. Loving commitment is when you do something, you love doing it because it's Yah. You love doing it because it's Him. Very important. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And he went out again by the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he taught them. And passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And having risen, he followed him. And it came to be, as he sat at the table at the house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with him, Yeshua and his taught ones, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his taught ones, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Yeshua answered to them, "Those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but to repentance, but the sinner." Simple, simple answer. Very important words. They have to apply to our lives. And as we become the light of life to people, we use these examples. And the taught ones of Yohanan and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do your taught ones and Yohanan of the Pharisees fast, but your taught ones do not fast?" And Yeshua said to them, "Are the friends of the bridegroom able to fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they are not able to fast." So that tells us something. What is fasting for? It tells us what it's for. And a lot of people ask these questions, you know. You're going in life, when I fast, should I do this? You just read the words of Yeshua. It tells you. It outlines it. Fasting is, what is it for? As long as He's with us. Now, we have Him all with us from a spirit connection, but He is not with us literally in a tangibleness where we can go and sit down and talk with Him. He's coming. That ought to be wonderful to everybody. He's coming. And even if you die, He's still coming. You don't need to stop Him. He's coming. In His face you'll see. Amen? That's encouraging to me. "But the day shall come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall, and they shall fast in those days." That's the days we're in. Everybody say, "Those days are today." "And no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the renewed piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into wineskins, otherwise the new wine bursts, and burst the wineskin, and the wine runs out, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins." Very important. So that was this week's. Next week, we'll get started. It's going to be about the Sabbath, okay? In the cornfields on the Sabbath was made for man. The withered hand, this is the things He did during the Sabbath. He healed the man with the withered hand. The Pharisees conspired, the 12 ordained, and He gives some parables. We're going to cover all these verses next week, but we're going to do them within the context of the handout. Of the handout, okay? So that handout was given to whoever wanted it. Pastor Josh made some copies. It was 33 pages, and it was titled "The Sabbath." Okay? There was a lot of verses of Scripture that were not looked up. They just referenced Scriptures. I went and put all of them in the context. So it's over 200 pages. So that's something. We'll just go line by line. Would that be all right? Yes. We'll go line by line. We'll take as long as it takes. We're going to know about the Shabbat. We're going to see really the questions answered, its history, how everything changed, where it all come from. We'll go line by line. We'll get as far as we can each week, until we finish the handout. So you'll have one. There'll be no slides. I ain't about to put all that on slides. So I'm going to do it in the hand. I was starting to do it, and I went, "I ain't doing this." So I did the other work. I put it in the layout. We'll print it. And now, let me just make sure you understand the context of why it's 200 pages. It's better for me to see if it's font at 20. So that's why. I'm just speaking for the ones that have a little tougher time. Amen. 20 is a good font size for me. So that's why it's that long. I could get it shrink down and it won't be as many, but it's all 20. 2020. it matters in a lot of different ways, right? Well, let's stand together. Anybody need prayer for anything?